We praise the Lord for enabling us to come together and be part of this Sunday worship service. And may our God be our strength in our weakness. In all the situations in our life, He's our strength. I know some of us, because of various situations, we were not able to be here, but we are able to still join because of the circumstances, health issues, etc. We look to the Lord in His guidance, for His guidance, and speak to us through His living word. May God speak to you, may God speak to me, and enable us to learn something new from His word. Today we are going to continue a series on the Bible, declaring the whole counsel of God, entire purpose of God, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. We have meditated already on two books of the Bible, the book of Genesis and book of Job, two books. The primeval history and the patriarchal history. Today we are going to get into one of the very popular stories that we all tend to hear about, children as well, which is the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. For today, let's pick up one of those verses from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Let us all read this together, please, all of us, aloud. So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Gracious Father, loving God, we pray that you may speak to us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us in such a manner, Lord, that you may be the teacher, you may be the guide. Not my words, but let your words come through me in such a manner, Lord, that it will have an eternal impact in our lives. Thank you that you're a God who builds, you're a God who binds, you're a God who revives. Thank you for reminding us through Psalm 147 that you are the God. It is good to sing praises unto you. Yes, Lord, it is good. Because you are good and you do good. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So today, as we start ahead with this particular book of Exodus, I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you can join with me to keep your Bibles open and keep an eye on it. If you do not have one, please ask for one. It'll be good to be able to have your Bibles open. Here, if you see, it starts with the verse saying, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt." These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt. It's the same repetition from Genesis 46, verses 8 onwards. These are the sons of names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt. And Genesis chapter 46 verse 8 all the way till 27 also talks about the names of the people who came from Canaan to Egypt. The Greek translation of this book was named Exodus in terms of exiting. But the Hebrew word has been taken from "these are the names of," Shemam. These are the names of. Most of the books, they did not have a specific heading. For some words of that particular book became the heading. But later, Septuagint, it's a 70 people who have translated the Hebrew Bible to Greek. They have put Hebrew titles to these books, and that is how the word Exodus has come forth. And later it was translated to Latin as well. So you might see some Latin headings to these books as well. This particular book, if you see here, that verse 5, there were 70 people who traveled from Canaan to Egypt during the famine. And then we see that they settled there. There were people like Abraham, Isaac, they all traveled to Egypt and they went back. But these sons of Israel, they stayed back. They stayed back. In verse 6, it says, "Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation," his generation of people died. Joseph and his generation. And verse 7, sons of Israel were fruitful, greatly increased, multiplied. They became mighty so that the land was filled with them. See, they became fruitful. There were just 70 people who went there. And then Joseph was already there. And these people multiplied greatly. And then there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And we see here in this particular chapter how that king who did not know Joseph made the people of Israel work too much. Work, 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 work. That's it. Maybe you can relate to it. Work, work. Monday, work. Friday, work. Saturday, work. Sunday morning, work. Work, 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 work. These people were involved in it. They might have said, oh, it's the Pharaoh who told us, that is why we are doing. They were so much so, they were involved in it, that they were oppressed. It was an oppression. Work was an oppression for them. They were in bondage of work. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes work becomes a slavery for us. Work becomes a bondage for us. They were in that slavery of work. Some people say, without work, how can I earn? Not to the extent of working, 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 and forgetting the things that are more important from eternal value. This particular thing that was happening in the first chapter of Exodus was told by God to Abraham many years ago when he made the covenant to Abraham. I want us to join with me in reading Genesis chapter 15 verses 13 and 14 all together, please. Shall we read this? Genesis 15 verses 13 and 14. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved, oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. This was a prophecy of God who told to Abraham much earlier. Even before the sons of Israel came into existence, for that matter. God had his plan. He knew what was happening. He knows what happens in our lives. That is the whole counsel of God. He knows the end from the beginning. Such is the kind of a God we have. 400 years. If you see from a timeline perspective, from creation to flood to Babel, the first 11 chapters of Genesis is around 2000 years. Then the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, from Genesis chapter 12 to 50, are around 350 years. And suddenly there was a dark period. In other words, there was no mention of the things that were happening. It's called a period of silence. You will see another period of silence later as well. But in this particular period of time, there was 400 years of silence. There was nothing that is recorded in the Bible in that 400 years. Remember this. Later, God willing, when we look at a later period of 400 years, we may relate to this as well. And then the Exodus begins. Exodus begins. The way in which the people were being afflicted was not a little. Verse 12, the more they afflicted, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out. And they had to work rigorously, verse 13. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor. I don't know how the Department of Labor was at that time. But they had a lot of work. Lot of work. Work makes a person so much involved in it that we forget the things that need to be done as well. And then, because they were multiplying as well, while they were being oppressed, they were getting multiplied. The more the pressure is put, the more the multiplying was happening. The people of Israel were increasing so much. And probably you know the story, how the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, wanted to make sure that the male children are killed. But the midwives, it says, they feared God. And then we see that Pharaoh, he saw that the male children were not dying, but they were alive, because the way in which midwives told were that they were, the Israelite women were giving birth ahead of time. And then we see that he started putting an edict saying that throw these children into the river Nile. They wanted to get rid of these children. And out of these children, the boys that were being thrown, there was one boy. Chapter 2 talks about in the family of Levi, Amram and Jochebed, they had a male child. And they kept the child for 3 months. And already they had 2 children before this child was born. The older one, Miriam, most likely she's the older one because she was able to go around and keep a watch over her younger brother. Probably she was around 10 to 12 years old at that time. And there was another brother, older brother to Moses, who was 3 years older than Moses. So probably the mother was taking care of Aaron. And Miriam was taking care or keeping an eye on the other brother. And then we see how the daughter of Pharaoh finds the basket. She says, bring him out of the water. They draw him out of the water. That is what word Moses means, drawn out of water. And then the sister says, do you want a Hebrew woman to take care of this child? And then her own mother is given wages to take care of her own son. And most likely, again, the son may have spent around 12 years with her mother. And later she was sent to Pharaoh's daughter, where she names him Moses. So please note it down. The first circle here in this particular sermon that is titled Egypt to Mount Sinai is 40 years growing up in Egypt. 40 years growing up in Egypt. You might need some more text to write. Maybe the circle is small, but you can use the remaining portion of the sheet and the back side of it. If you need extra sheets, please ask for them as well. 40 years growing up in Egypt. The references are Exodus 1:1 to 2:14, Acts chapter 7 also wonderfully talks about this story of the Old Testament. Genesis and Exodus are wonderfully recorded in Acts 7. Read it. Stephen wonderfully talks about it. He gives a summary of things that have happened. Hebrews also talks about it. Hebrews also talks about it. Let us see Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 23 altogether. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, sometimes we think, oh, by faith, Moses means it's faith of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So whose faith are we talking here? The parents' faith. By faith, the parents of Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months, and they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. You all probably have heard about this famous NFL football player. You might have come across in various social media channels. Tim Tebow was born on August 14, 1987 in the Philippines to Bob and Pam Tebow, who were serving as Christian missionaries at that time. While pregnant, Pam suffered a life-threatening infection with a pathogenic amoeba. That is how she was pregnant with Tim. Because of the drugs used to rouse her from a coma and to treat her dysentery, the fetus experienced a severe placental abruption. Doctors expected a stillbirth and recommended an abortion to protect her life. Because of her great faith, the mother, Pam, carried Tim to full term and both survived. Now Tim has the ability to put his deep faith on display on a national stage. Moses, like Tim Tebow, was born with the odds against him. Born during the darkest period of Israel's history, this is the man who overcame the odds. Due to an edict issued by Pharaoh calling for the destruction of all newborn Hebrew boys, the odds were against Moses' survival. In a dramatic way, God will use the strong faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, to ensure his survival so can be used by God for the future deliverance of Israelites. That is what has happened. He was a miracle child. Many children are being taken off their life. Maybe they are the ones like Moses or Tim Tebow that God is planning for. During Moses' time, it was outside people, not the family members, who were trying to kill the children. Sometimes their own family members are killing their own stillborn babies. That is how the situation was. God has a plan for the birth of this child, a beautiful child, that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith. Next verse. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Read it with me, please. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Probably he was there for 12 years with his mother who gave him birth. His mother might have talked about the great covenant that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the sons of Israel. When he became of age, it was not just a small age. He grew up to the extent of being able to make a choice in his life. Our children make choices. What kind of choices do they make? What kind of choices do they make? He had a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had all the pleasures that Egypt can offer. Nobody could question him. He was able to have so much of freedom. He could choose anything he wanted with the pleasures of Egypt. Egypt symbolizes world. He had everything, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. This is the whole counsel of God. How could Moses think about Christ? That is the whole counsel of God. The angel of the Lord himself coming up as well, we will see later on. Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, Stephen mentions it about his age. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He goes. And when he goes there, he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So he thought, I am a deliverer. I will make a decision now. You see, I have been taught the things of the world in Egypt. I know how to be able to handle it. I will deliver my people, Israel. He took the deliverance into his hands. He went forth, killed the Egyptian. He thought, deliverance began. Come on, Israelites, I am there. And then we see that at a later point of time, an Israelite keep having some kind of a tiff. Read Exodus chapter 2. And then he goes and says, why do you fight against each other? Then the Israelites say, are you going to kill us just like you killed an Egyptian? Who made you ruler over us? Who made you as a deliverer over us? Who made you a judge over us? When people take things into their own hand and try to do God's work in their own way, he wanted to be a deliverer. No doubt. He had the plan. Wonderful plan. But he tried to do in his way, in his time. What happened? The Pharaoh got to know. The moment Pharaoh got to know, you see this? Note it down. Moses flees out of fear. Moses flees out of fear. Verse 14, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. They say, who made you a prince or a ruler or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. He knew about this God of the Hebrews. He knew that he was a Hebrew born. But he wanted to deliver his people. But he was afraid. He was afraid. And then it says in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. I'll show you Midian a little later. And he sat down by a well, and there he meets a priest of Midian. His name is Reuel. His name is also Jethro. And then his daughters, seven daughters are there. Wonderful story. We see as a hero, he comes and tries to deliver these seven girls who are at the well. When people try to mistreat these girls, and they come back, he pours water for them. They come back home soon. And the father, Reuel or Jethro, he says, how come you came so early? And they say, there was an Egyptian who tried to help us. They looked at him more like an Egyptian. Verse 19, he tried to deliver us from the hand of the shepherds who were trying to mistreat us. And then he says, bring him over. How could you just leave him? Comes over and he gives one of his daughters to Moses. And Moses marries one of the daughters, and her name is Zipporah. And they have a son, Gershom. And they have a second son, Eliezer. Gershom means God has taken care of me in a foreign land. Eliezer means God has been my help. El-Ezer. Wonderful, wonderful experiences we see here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. Altogether, please, shall we read this? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's read Acts chapter 7 and verse 30 also altogether, please. Acts 7, now Acts 7:23, we read it earlier. Now we'll see another period of time, Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. After 40 years have passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. In short, it is famously called burning bush. It has thorns, but it was burning. So please note it down, the second circle. 40 years in Midian and mountain. 40 years in Midian and mountain. Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 talk about it. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30 also talked about the 40 years. This Exodus chapter 3 is a deep study by itself, if I may. It's a deep study, but we are going through the Bible. So I'm going to focus on certain elements here, in this particular on the burning bush experience. That he was on a mountain. It says in verse 3, Moses was pasturing the flock. He was taking care of his family now because he's married, had children. So he was taking care of his family and with his father-in-law, Jethro, a wonderful counselor as well. And I'm sure this particular family may not have been a non-Israelite family. They could have been an Israelite family themselves because they knew about God. And we see here, he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. So Midian on one side to the west side of it. Slowly he goes, and he goes to Horeb, the mountain of God. He goes to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb and Sinai, they are synonyms. Just to let you know, you might be wondering, are they two different words? But it is the same. Horeb and Sinai are both the same same words. I'll show you at a later point of time also as to what this particular verse 30. Actually, we saw that, right? Let's see. Verse 30. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, Horeb, the mountain of God. So that place of the mountains, they were also called Horeb. Horeb means desolate. And that is how people tried to call those names, different names that are given to these mountains. So that mountain, he climbs that mountain. And there he sees a blazing fire in the midst. And he gets attracted to it. He has been taking care of so many years. For 40 years he was in the wilderness taking care of the flock. But there was one particular bush that was burning, but nothing was getting consumed. And his attention drew towards that side. God brings his attention towards himself. He had to have a personal encounter with God. He has learned about this God through his mother, his family members, etc. But he had to personally have an encounter with God. Probably he was 80 years old at that time. Still, God never leaves his children. God knows whom he has chosen. He picked up Moses at that age and started speaking to him. And wonderful experiences that he has. God reveals to himself that he is the I am God. And many truths that he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And wonderful experiences he has. And then he says the verse that we just read as a theme verse for today, chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, I am the one who are sending you. This will be a sign for you. So there are a lot of excuses that Moses speaks in these two chapters. If you were to identify those five excuses of Moses, try to read through it, try to find out. There are more, but you see here, the first excuse he says is, who am I? He thought when it comes to the deliverance of people, he should have an identity. Who am I? What is my identity? I am the going to, you are sending me? Who am I, Lord? Make sure I will be able to know who I am. God said, I will be with you. That's what it says. He never talked about Moses. He started talking about the fact that he's the God who is sending him. It's not about you, Moses. Don't worry about who you are. It's not about who you are, but who he is. That is why the second question is, who are you? What should I tell? What should I tell? We have to move away from who I am to who he is. And that is where he reveals himself. God reveals himself to us when we direct our focus upon him, not us. When we focus our attention on him, who are you, Lord? That is what makes a difference. He had excuses. Who am I, Lord? Nothing. I'm good for nothing. I already tried to deliver these people. The Pharaoh wanted to kill me and all that. Because he was focusing on himself. He wanted to have an identity for himself. How many of us want to have an identity for ourselves? But let me tell you, God will use people who humble themselves to the extent of saying, Lord, who are you? Then he reveals, I am who I am. I am a self-existing God. I am the Jehovah God. the Lord God, L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh. The Israelites, the Jews, cannot pronounce that name. They consider that name as such a sacred name. They couldn't even translate that. Y-W-H-W. Where he says, they translate that to Lord, Adonai. But the Hebrew word is Yahweh. And God revealed to Moses that he is a self-existing God. I am who I am. You may be called the son of Jochebed, Amram and Jochebed, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but I am a self-existing God. I have existed from before. That is how he revealed. What if then God is so patient, God? How many excuses Moses was giving? God had to mold Moses. He had to humble Moses. Towards the end, he says, there is no man as humble as Moses. He was the most humble man, but this humility came when he had that personal encounter with God. Who are you? Who am I? That we need to show ourselves as big people or proud people? No. No, my dear. It is all about him. It is all about our God. It is all about our God. And he says, I'm not eloquent. God says, I'll be with your mouth. Send someone else, Lord. God says, I will speak to you through your brother Aaron. Your brother Aaron will be your mouthpiece. How many ever excuses that Moses was giving, he was able to be guided by God to the extent of so much of patience that God had towards Moses. You might have known the story of Gideon. Gideon also had so much of trouble. He was asking for signs, one after the other. God was so patient in order to be able to establish his purposes in the life of Gideon as well in Judges chapter 6 and 7. We have a God who never leaves us, my dear. Even at an old age, God won't leave you. Moses is an example for that, my dear. Moses is an example. God is with you. I will be with you. That is what he said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. I will be with you. And that is what gives him strength. He says, the last one, when he was trying to tell that, oh, I cannot speak, etc. God says, I already prepared your brother Aaron. He's on his way from Egypt to come to this wilderness, to Sinai. Moses went from Egypt to Sinai. God made him go to Sinai first. Then God let Aaron go from Egypt to Sinai. And then both of them returned from Sinai to Egypt in order to bring the people. God prepared. They had a glimpse of Sinai before the entire Israelites had a glimpse of the Mount Sinai. God prepared. Just like we saw Canaan to Egypt so many times, there was a back and forth that was going on, even from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Moses went, he ran away out of fear. But now you see, please note it down, Moses returns with faith. That by faith can be seen in Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, he was able to not have fear anymore. He was able to develop his faith those 40 years in the wilderness, in Midian and on the mountain. God prepared Moses to build up his faith by having a personal encounter. Did you have a personal encounter with God? Are you relying on your family members' faith and say, oh, from childhood I've been taken to school, to church, etc.? You need to have a personal encounter with God. God speaks, my dear. God does speak. He promises. He commands. He exhorts. He corrects. Moses had to come to ground zero. The first 40 years, Moses thought he was something. The second 40 years, Moses learned that he was nothing. We will see later on, the next 40 years, God brought something out of nothing in the next 40 years. What a wonderful God we have. If we think that we are something, God will bring us to nothing in order to do something out of nothing. What a wonderful God we have. Exodus chapter 5 onwards, we see how Moses and Aaron go and speak to the people of Israel and also to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Chapter 5 and verse 1, "Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Oh, my dear, let me share this with you. Maybe we are so occupied in our work, so much so, that we don't have time to come together for a gathering like this manner. I understand there could be some issues that cannot be avoided, but these people of Israel, they were so much involved that they forgot God, in other words. And they had to have a break. Come out, my dear. Don't stay there and say, "In my work, I will worship. Work is worship. Work is worship." Sorry. That is not what it is. "Let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast for me in the wilderness." Come out of the things that you are doing to celebrate God and his victory. Resurrection power has to be celebrated as God's people. And that is why when we gather together on Sundays like this, we are gathering in order to celebrate a feast to the Lord, saying, "Lord, you have come into this world to die for us on the cross. You gave your life for us. We are celebrated. We need a break, my dear. We need a Sabbath rest in order to be able to do the things that relate to worshiping God. These people should come back. This is a sign that you will come back to this mountain and serve God." How much are we so, why are we so much bogged down in slavery almost? Bondage of the things of this world. The people of Israel were, my dear. Pharaoh made sure that these Israelites work so much that they don't even think about God. They could say, "Lord, I'm working, I'll be worshiping you." No, God wanted them to come out of that place in order to worship him. So they say here that it is a three-day journey. Verse 3, "Let us go on a three-day journey into a wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." How much they were so much giving importance to their God. Do you give importance to your God? In all the struggles that you have in your work life, in your family life, I'll tell you, the world wants to keep us occupied so much looking down rather than looking up. We need a break in order to be able to come and worship the Lord. Don't lose on it, my dear. Take the challenge. Tell it. "Let my people go." That is what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh. And you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He didn't allow these people. He wanted to tell them to do more work. The Lord hardened his heart and later he allowed him to come out. God knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. Maybe we are going through situations in our lives. Maybe we have Pharaohs in our life who are not allowing us to go and worship the Lord. Who are not allowing us to lead a spiritual life. Who is that Pharaoh in your life? Who are that Pharaohs in your life? God is reminding us to come out. And for Pharaoh to soften his heart, he had to go through so much in Egypt. And they are recorded in the next chapters. They are called the 10 plagues of Egypt. The 10 plagues of Egypt. Probably you might know about this, but just wanted to give you a gist of it as to what kind of those 10 plagues are. If you see the kind of the 10 plagues, chapter 7 onwards, if you see the water was turned to blood in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, and then there were frogs, verses 26 to chapter 8 and verse 11, and then there was lice, you know, gnats, the lice, Exodus chapter 8, verses 12 to 15, and then there were flies, Exodus chapter 8, 16 to 28, disease on livestock, and unhealable boils, and hail and fire, locusts, darkness, and then finally the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn. Those are the kind of ways in which we see that the 10 plagues had to be inflicted on the land of Egypt in order to let Pharaoh soften his heart to come out of the land of Egypt. The last plague, chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11, talks about the 10th plague, and that plague is the firstborn. 10th plague is the firstborn that God clearly talks to through Moses to Pharaoh. And that is what I want us to look at it, my dear brothers and sisters, because relating to the 10th plague, God knew that. God is a God who knows everything that happens in our lives. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 21 onwards. I just want to read it because there is a reference here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23. God knew till Pharaoh's firstborn dies, he will not let the Lord's firstborn to be released. Israel is my firstborn. If you do not let my son go and serve, I will let your son die. And that is what has happened in the 11th chapter of Exodus, where there was a death of the firstborn. And that death of the firstborn, there is a deep description. All others are the plagues, but the 10th plague is the starting point of the Exodus of the people of Israel. The 10th plague is recorded in chapter 12. Wonderfully it is recorded, and that chapter 12 is the chapter of Passover. The only way in which the firstborn of Israelites will not die is when they kill a lamb, a spotless lamb, the blood of the lamb to be put on the doorposts. Only those houses, their firstborn will not be killed. The Passover lamb, unleavened bread that they have to take, not the leaven, but totally unleavened bread they have to have along with the Passover lamb, the bread and the meat they have to have, they have to put that blood on the doorposts. And only then, you know the story, if not, you can read it in Exodus chapter 12. I get reminded of James Smalluncle giving this illustration. He's not well. Please remember him in your prayers. But he shared about that story during the India-Pakistan time, that whoever were Christians, if you put a cross on the doorposts, you will be cleared out of the riots that were happening. And he related the Passover story to that. I'll never forget that. I suddenly got reminded of it today as well, as we remember him in our prayers, that God is a God who gives deliverance through the blood of the lamb. And that is what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. Please read with me Hebrews 11, 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The Passover. Every house of Israel should be able to have that personal experience with that lamb that was slain, to have the blood put on the doorpost. You just can't say, oh, what big deal? Why should I do that? It was God's way of deliverance. The blood of the lamb delivered the people of Israel. The blood of the Lamb of God delivers us from our sins. That is how they come out of the land of Egypt. And then we see quickly, let's read Acts chapter 7 and verse 36. This is the third 40 years. Acts chapter 7 and verse 36. 7:23, 7:30, 7:36. This man led them out
performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Please note it down in your third circle, 40 years of Exodus and experience. 40 years of Exodus and experience. 40, 40, 40. Exodus 12 onwards, we can see how the start of the Exodus began, and then they crossed through the Red Sea and everything. Exodus chapter 12 onwards, the remaining portion is what this talks about. Oh, my dear, maybe I'll stop here in the interest of time. I was hoping that we'll go till chapter 18, but we'll stop here because we have covered the most important elements here. There are many more important elements that we need to do. We don't want to rush through it, but may the Lord help us to be able to really understand His whole purpose. God chose Moses. God humbled Moses. God made Moses be alive, and He humbled Moses to the extent of him leaving all the pleasures of Egypt in order to be able to serve God. There is an illustration, actually a historical event that has happened about a person, a British lords. You know, they call themselves as lords, Lord Mountbatten and all that. So there was one of the lords, his name was Lord Baron Von Welts. Years ago, listen to this carefully, Baron Von Welts rejected his title in Europe, his estates, his revenues. He rejected his title, his estates, his revenues because he wanted to become a missionary to British Guyana. And today, his body fills a lonely grave there. He died there too, in Guyana. At the time he renounced his title to become a missionary, he wrote this. What is it to me to have the title well-born when I am born again to Christ? What is it to me to have a title well-born, born in a royal family, etc.? What is that title when I am born again to Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is the title Lord when I desire to be a follower or a servant of Christ? I don't want all that titles. What is it to be called Your Grace, Your Highness, Your Grace, when I have need of God's grace? All these vanities I throw away at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus. And that's what Moses did. He left the pleasures of this world in order to serve God. Oh, my dear, we could do many things. We could have a business on Sunday mornings and make a big profit. But there are businesses who are closed on Sundays. Why? Because they give importance to their God. And they make more than other restaurants, the Chick-fil-A I'm talking about. Why? They gave importance to God, to serve God, that their employees and their families go on Sunday and worship the Lord. I'm just trying to tell you, of course, you can say, is God not there at home? Of course, you can do that. Continue to do that. You need fellowship. Doesn't matter what kind of people are there. You need to have fellowship with God's people and worship God's people, my dear. It might require sacrifice from yourselves to saying, I'm nothing. I am nothing. God is everything. God brings us to ground zero sometimes in order to be able to lift us up. Somebody who thought he was something, he was made nothing so that God could bring something out of nothing. May the Lord bless this word and remind us of this Passover lamb who gave his life for us. Can we go to the last slide, please? Maybe there was one slide before that. One slide before that. Thank you. Shall we all read this verse? 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are reading, we are having a Bible study on 1 Corinthians. We just started last Friday. Wonderful truths that we can learn about this book of Exodus. The Christ, our Passover lamb, the way in which people put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Let me tell you, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's purposes of delivering his people. When people cried out to God, deliver us, God came down and delivered them. And these symbolisms of the Passover lamb are the ones which are a way in which for us to understand. The first step to Christian living is the experience of Passover lamb, let me tell you. Before you have the experience of crossing the Red Sea, you need to have the experience of the Passover lamb. The one who died for us on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, he has been sacrificed. He died for you. Do you believe in that blood of Lord Jesus Christ that has a cleansing power? He died for you, for your sins' sake. How long are you not able to have that personal encounter with him? How long do you want to tag along with someone and say that, oh, my family is like that, my family is this, we are all going to church. That is not what I'm asking. Do you have that personal experience of being washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Otherwise, take this opportunity, my dear. Christ's blood has power to cleanse us from our sins just as much. That Passover lamb during Exodus, it had power to deliver the sons of Israel. The blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from eternal death. The blood of that lamb delivered them from physical death of their sons. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, delivers us from eternal hell. There will come an angel of death. There will be a judgment one day. And those who are not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ will be perished. And only those who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ will be saved unto eternity. What a wonderful God we have. That is how the whole counsel of God is being seen in the New Testament. The Old Testament is giving you an example of the things that happened in the New Testament. May the Lord bless this word and enable us to really thank God. And if you have been reading through the book of Exodus, enjoy reading it, my dear. Continue to meditate on the word of God. There is so much of truths that we can learn. Each chapter is a jewel by itself to learn wonderful truths from his word. May the Lord bless this word.